As most of you can see, the title of the sermon is The No Word. The word no, I'm pretty sure, is one of the hardest words in the English language to say. I know I have, if you know anything about me, I'm one of the first people to ever say the word yes to an event before you even tell me what it's about. Usually, and I know there's a couple people here as well that relate to that. When somebody's like, hey, this is going on, yes. The word no doesn't come natural to us. There's just some people like that. And like I said, I feel that this word no is the hardest word to say. I can think of a couple stories that I'm going through, but one stands out in my mind in particular, and when I didn't use the word no. Me and my wife were standing there talking to somebody in our congregation about an event that was going on. Before they could even tell me what the event was, what ministry it was going to do, and what the purpose of the event was, I was like, yes, I'll be there. And my wife gives me this look. Now, husbands, boyfriends in the congregation, you know this look. I'm getting it probably right now when I'm talking about this story. You know you're in trouble. And you know you're going to get told about it, why you're in trouble here in a little bit. So you're just waiting for that time to come. Now, how you can properly use the word no is you having proper boundaries. What are boundaries? I like to think boundaries as an invisible property line. As a property line, hunters know this. There are certain properties you can hunt. There are certain properties you can't. And sometimes those property lines are right there. You can cross into them easily. There's sometimes when you're walking through the woods, and I know this has happened to me, and if you've hunted for a certain amount of time, I'm sure it's happened to you too. You're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden you see a guy coming through the field. You look a little bit closer, and you realize that's the game warden. As you're walking, you're thinking, well, I better stop. But you're also thinking, did I cross that boundary? Did I walk too far? Well, I didn't walk past this, so maybe I didn't go, I was still there, so why am I in trouble? You begin to ask yourself these questions. And these are the same questions that happen with our spiritual life when we don't have good boundaries. Our boundaries are warning signs for us. They tell us when we've gone too far to the other side or when we haven't gone far enough. When we are going through, these healthy boundaries can help us form healthy relationships. They help us form healthy relationships with our friends, our spouses, and most importantly, with God. Without them, we don't know where we stand. We don't know if we're on the right property or if we're clear in another area. When I was going through and preparing this scripture, I was thinking, how can I have proper boundaries? Which boundaries have I missed? And how do I set the mark for what boundaries? So I started thinking, what are Jesus's boundaries? I know Jesus had thousands of people always looking for him, whole towns coming to him. So I began to look into scripture to see how he set his boundaries. And I found that in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 39, was a really good sign of what his boundaries were. And I'll have it on the screen as well. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, the way I read scripture is I can't read a lot at once because I always have so many questions. I believe that every word and every sentence that's used in scripture, there's a rhyme or a reason behind it. So usually I take it as a giant puzzle piece. Why did he say this? Why was this here? And the first part that stands out to me is as soon as they left the synagogue. Why was that important? Why did we need to know that as soon as they left the synagogue, this happened? So I began to do a little research. What happened usually after service for them when they left? And they actually do the same thing a lot of us will do. And they actually go to lunch. They go eat dinner and they fellowship with others. Now some of you may be sitting here thinking right now, what am I going to eat for lunch? What are we going to have? So some of us may be thinking that. I know there's times that I've done that. You know, I'm ready to eat. So, and I'm sure there were people in Jesus' group that was thinking the same thing. We look back in scripture and we see that Jesus had been calling his 12 disciples. He had been healing the sick. He had been taking demons out of people. So we can assume that after he got done teaching this day, that he was probably a little bit tired. He was ready to go home. I can attest for some people here that Sunday after church, you go home, eat, and you take a nap. That's pretty much my schedule after Sundays. So we can think that Jesus was most likely tired as well. So we can see, though, there were three different things that happened to him in this scripture. When Simon and Andrew came to him, he did three things. He healed, he ministered, and he taught. When we go back to scripture in verse 30 and 31, we see that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hands and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, we see three different parts in this, that I see. The first part is Simon and Andrew went to him. That's what a lot of us will do when we have trouble, we have ailments, we have issues. The first thing we do is go to Simon. We go to Jesus and say, I need this. I need healed. The second part we see is that Jesus immediately left. I'm sure when he left the synagogue that he wasn't just going by himself. There was probably a group following him, going with him and ready to see the miracles that were happening. But instead of taking he took the time to heal the one instead of the many. The third part is she immediately began to serve him. When Jesus came and healed her and took the time for her, he healed her. And we'll go a little bit more into these pieces as we go through the scripture. So the first thing we were talking about was Simon and Andrew went to him. When we go to Jesus for help and we're asking, are we asking for just to heal that certain ailment? Or are we asking for just a temporary release? When Jesus saw that them coming to him, the first thing they did was come to him earnestly and say, my mother-in-law needs you. And Jesus knew what the state of her heart was and probably what she was going to do. So he left the many people and even stopped what he was doing that day to go heal the one, although there were many. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that just the one person is just as important as the group. We sometimes forget that we're called to be the church and not just to do church. We'll go to all the events, we'll teach on Sundays, but how much time do we spend on our own spiritual growth? I can attest to this, that when I first started teaching, I thought that just preparing the lesson was enough. And I can tell you today that it's not. I've witnessed it, I've seen it. Preparing a lesson, yes, you will learn, but it's not enough if you don't spend every day in the Word. We see that the next part, she immediately began to serve him. And I think this can go tie back into all the new members, all the new believers we've seen in the last couple months, and it's been a blessing to see it happen. The thing that we're looking at is, and the question I have is, as you've become new believers in Christ, or as you've rededicated your life to Christ, what's changed? How have you readjusted your life for that? When we accept Christ into our life, we bring in new boundaries that we need to put up. When we're going through and we witness Christ's forgiveness, we begin to serve him and we want to, and we have a fire in us. And that's something to keep watch for and how we can protect ourselves. If we go to verse 35, we'll just skip that. So we're going to go to verse 35. And when we go there, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So we see there's a couple different things in the scripture of how Jesus set his boundaries, and this was the big piece for me to see. We see that Jesus got up early in the morning. He went to a solitary place, and he prayed. Why did he go to a solitary place? I know when I'm at home, there's times where I'll just pray at the kitchen table. Or when I'm here at church, I'll just pray in my office. But why did Jesus make sure that he was in a solitary place? Why didn't he just walk away a little bit from the people that were following him? It's because Jesus knew that he was tired and he was worn down. Jesus was two parts. He was God and he was also man. The flesh gets tired, and he knew that. And if we go back to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was being tested in the woods, that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we can see that Jesus was tired during this time. He was probably worn down. The flesh of him, the man piece, was exhausted. And that's when Satan chose to test him. He waited until he was tired and he was worn down. And that's the same thing Satan will do to us. If we don't properly use the word no, we begin to become that tired and worn out person. And then Satan will start to leak his way in. Satan would love nothing more than for us to be burnout believers in Christ. There's some times that the first time he's going to target you is when you first accept Christ and the fire's burning hot. He doesn't like that. So he'll wait. He'll wait for you to say yes to every event, everything that you can do, and just wait for you to be burnt out on it. What he'll do then is he'll begin to test you. He'll begin to put things in your path that make you frustrated. Why aren't these working right? Why aren't things going well? He'll tempt you with the worldly things. Well, if you didn't believe in Christ, then you wouldn't have to do these events. And we can see that that's what the same thing Satan did to Jesus. He tested him with worldly things. When we become burned out and we begin to fall for these lies, we can't fulfill the ministries that God's called us to do. We become ineffective. We must do certain things to protect ourselves, and we see in Scripture how Jesus does this. He goes to a solitary place, and he prays. He reads the Word. He rests. And I think rest is one of the big things our world has forgotten today. There's a lot of us here that work 6 to 7 days a week. In America, it's become the casually overworking or becoming workaholics is a common phrase, and it's okay. I know where I work that most of the guys there work 6 days a week, usually 50 to 60 hours, and there's no questions asked about that. It's become such a common thing, and I know that haven't been in the workforce for about 7 years now in different environments and manufacturing, and I've seen what people will do. The job offers overtime, they take it without question. Now, I understand not all overtime is bad, of course, but the question is what are you sacrificing? I know, as some of you may know, that Pastor Tim is my mentor. As I'm going through seminary and as I'm working through all these different things, he helps me with different things that I need help with. What he actually does as well is he's kind of my accountability partner. When me and him are talking, he holds me accountable. So when I do something dumb, he lets me know it's dumb. And he does it quite often. He does it well. So when we're going through and we're talking, we'll talk about a couple times a week. We email each other. And one day we were emailing each other, and he was saying, what are you going to do? What's your plans for this weekend? And I was like, well, I took Friday off. And he's like, all right, what are you doing with Friday? And I'm like, well, I'm going to do this church event at the night. I'm going to come to church. I got to move some stuff around. And I made this huge list of just things at the church I was going to do. And note, I just took a day off from my job. And I still remember the email me sent back because there was a sinking feeling. It was that your wife just gave you the look feeling, but 10 times worse. So when we were going through and we were talking, he asked, is this the best way you can be spending your Sunday? And of course, I thought that, and I was like, probably not. That's probably not the best way I could spend my day off. Well, then he sends me a paper as well. He's like, read this paper that he wrote, of course. So we'll go through. And I read this paper and I begin to think, the phrase that stuck out to me the most was, God won't give me anything more than I can handle. How many of you in the congregation have said that? I know I use that phrase all the time. So I'm sure there's more of you out there that have used the phrase, God won't give you any more than you can handle. And the question that as soon as I read this phrase from his paper was, am I taking on things that I'm handling? Or were those God-given things? I began to make a list of everything that I told him. Okay, well, I put that on my list. I decided I was going to do that. And I began to realize the things that I was doing weren't actually God-driven. They are ministries I wanted to be a part of, but they weren't ministries God wanted me to be a part of. So some of you may have noticed that as I've been working on these boundaries, the word no has become a word that I use quite often. But we can see that the word no can be good and it can be bad. If we overuse the word no, such as there's a ton of events going on in the church. When somebody comes up and asks you, you begin to think about all your worldly things that you have to do and you go, nope, I don't have time for that. And trust me, I know there's some people out here that feel that way. Or it can be used, the word yes can be yes to everything. Yes, I'll help with this. And then you begin to feel burnout. And I've seen it in some people that do the events, do everything. They begin to feel tired. They question the ministries they're called to do. And the leaders that we have set up for these ministries are meant to be there, but they become worn down. And how we encourage them to get back a part of it is the question. When we have the bad boundaries, we can see, and we see that the next part in the scripture is verse 36 and 38. Let us go somewhere else, Jesus says, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. We see that when Jesus went by himself, when he needed to be alone, when he was tired and he was worn down, and when he went to God and said, tell me what I'm supposed to do. We see that he was given the answer. We see that he knew that he was called to minister to everyone, not just the one village. He knew that the village there had already seen the miracles, knew who he was, and the rest of the people that were coming were just there for the miracles. And that's something to think about when we're going through our ministries. Although many people were looking for him and wanting to see it, where else are we supposed to go? How else can we be a part of it? We see the word no is bad in the words of what Jesus did with healing Simon's mother. He could have said no to her and said, no, I have to heal the many over the one. The thing that I would like to encourage you about is here with the one is that one person that you didn't talk to could have made the difference in their life. We see in the part where Simon's mother that she immediately began to serve him. If he would have skipped over that opportunity, would she have still done it? No can be good. We become tired and we become burnt out. The word no protects us from this. Sometimes the word no is just the final answer. Not spending time to grow in our own spiritual self and our own spiritual relationships with others is a key piece to being a Christian. Coming in on a Sunday morning, worshiping in church, isn't enough. And that's the big piece. When you're going through fellowship, discipleship, learning about Christ is your life, not just a one-day event. We can lose who we are when we begin to fall into the world. Without proper boundaries, we lose sight of our ministry. We lose sight of who we are as a person, as we are as a Christian, who we are to God. My encouragement is there are some people in the church today that have been elders. They've been deacons. They've been steeples within our church and even other churches in the area. And they've become where it's time to take a rest. But I want to encourage you today that Moses did his biggest ministry when he was well in his years. We see that Zechariah brought in John the Baptist into the world when they were well into the age. We see that these were the most two big important things that happened were to people who were well in their years. But these sacrifices that may have to be made. I know as I was going through and wanting to spend more time learning that I love to read. And one of the sacrifices that I had to make was I had to go to bed earlier. I decided that I wanted to read in the morning just as Jesus did. I wanted to get up earlier to spend time in the Word and spend time with God. So I had to sacrifice my own personal reading to make sure I had time for that. And there's some mornings that my wife gives me a hard time because I will fight waking up beyond reason. But there's also certain things that you might have to sacrifice as well. When you come to Christ and you begin setting up your boundaries, there may be friends that you've been friends with for a long time that you have to decide, I'm going to have to separate from them. They may be pushing your boundary limits too far, whether your warning signs flag every time you're around them. There may be certain people that you have to get away from. Not being able to go to the same places that you've always gone. This was a big piece for me, and I think Pastor Tim and the elders, we've talked about it. That's something we've discussed. There's certain places in the area that I will not go now because I know that it could question my boundaries, but also cause other people's boundaries to fall. Sometimes we lose sight of who we are to God when we've crossed the boundary and we've gone too far. We've seen the warning signs, but we've decided we're going to keep walking. One of the theme phrases that stand out to me and when I'm thinking about it is, there's a song that says, when I lose my way and I forget my name. I think there are times when we forget who we are. We begin to forget who we are to Christ. When we're losing sight of who we are, how do we find that back? We find that back by praying, spending time with God, coming to his church, learning more about him, and spending more time with him. But we know that if we come to him and we ask him for his forgiveness and we ask him for his faith, just as when Simon and Andrew came to him and said, my mother-in-law is ill and she was in need, Jesus came to him and was willing to heal her, and she immediately began to serve him. He will remind us who we are. I'd like to invite the praise team up right now as we're closing the sermon here. When we're going through and we're looking at this, I encourage you, and my prayer for you today is that as this final song's playing and as your week goes on, that God will touch your heart and remind you who you are to him.